Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Hear now the word Lord from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Fear can be crippling. To be tremendously horrified can be sitting there unable to move. There's many fears that people have. Pteromaphobia, which is the fear of flying. Claustrophobia, you might have heard of this. Enclosed spaces, fear of enclosed spaces. Cynophobia, which is the fear of dogs. And astrophobia is the fear of storms. And today, in this passage, we see this great fear, this astrophobia of the disciples, this fear of a storm arising. But it turns then to a different type of phobia towards the end. Now, this passage is a bit of a transitionary passage. We've spent chapter 4 really looking at Jesus' teaching, his parables. Chapter 4 begins that he was again began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. And then, so that he got in a boat and sat in it on the sea. Here we have the whole crowd gathering around him. And Mark often does this. We've noted this before. That Mark often does this. He moves from the great crowd that followed Jesus. Then he transitions and looks at a more just with his disciples, what it is like. And here, this transition. And this transition happens not just also about the crowd and moving to his disciples, but also introduces a new theme that arises in Mark. We've seen a little bit of this before, but Christ's power. Before, we've seen his teaching with authority and his power to be able to heal the sick, but his focus has predominantly been on teaching. And here, he goes from teaching with power and authority to his power and authority as the Son of God. And it continues to ask the question, as the author Mark points out, the various people who interact with Jesus and their opinions of him. But then he, again, draws back the curtain. What about Jesus' closest followers? The ones who Jesus explains the meanings of the parables to, who have been given the secret of the kingdom. Who do these people that are closest to Jesus think Jesus is? And one of Mark's main themes that flows throughout the Gospel of Mark is this theme of discipleship. And this is a part of what they're teaching in discipleship. The discipleship is not just like a computer software that's downloaded. It's more that something it grows organically, that you go from a disciple. To be a disciple does not mean you've reached the pinnacle or you understand everything. That the disciples grow throughout this time and comes to Peter's confession in halfway that hinge of the gospel, which really, I think, sums up discipleship. But today, these disciples, the ones closest to him, have two very important questions. Two very important questions maybe you have answered, you have asked, that you don't know. And these questions even are relevant to us in today. The first question they ask is, do you even care? And we'll look at this first in verses 35 to 38. Do you even care? And before we look at these questions, we need to understand how these questions have been asked. And I want you to maybe just imagine for a moment just what it was like. Jesus is already teaching in the boat, probably in Capernaum. It just says on the Sea of Galilee, but probably in Capernaum, where his central ministry is. He's teaching in the boat, and he's standing in a boat. And this boat is not like this small little boat we might imagine. It's not a large yacht, but it's probably about as long as the pews are, 20, 25 feet or so, and about 7 feet wide and 4.5 feet tall. And Jesus teaching inside this boat and just off the Sea of Galilee. And you might be sitting there, if you're a disciple, maybe scratching your head about what Jesus was talking about with the lamp and the measure and the farmer and the seed. And you ask yourself, what are these all about? Remind me, you turn to the other disciples, remind me to ask him about this later. What do you think they mean? And the sun starts to set on the Sea of Galilee. And Galilee is low. It's below sea level. And it's actually surrounded by mountains. The Sea of Galilee sits about 628 feet below sea level. But then also up all around it, it's almost like this basin that are surrounded by mountains. And these mountains, Mount Hebron is about 9,000 feet above sea level. So here you're sitting on this nice, calm lake. And you're sitting there, and the cool breeze starts to go over in the evening. And you might get this smell of fish. Capernaum's known for fishing. Fishing's a large predominant thing. And reminded, even the people on the boat are fishermen. They've done this their whole life. They've gone out with their father Zebedee, probably, and been able to walk on a boat before they could even walk on land. And the people are going back to their homes after listening to the parables. But Jesus is still sitting there as the sun starts to set on the horizon. And Jesus turns and says, "Let us go to the other side." So, sometimes Jesus would do this, as we pointed out just before, that he would have a crowd and people and then withdraw from that crowd to find a new place, to start a new place to share the gospel, to preach about the kingdom of God. And you notice that the people on the boat start to work like clockwork. These people that have grown up on the boat that are fishermen. You know, you might not be able to stand on a boat. It rocks to and fro, but they seem to be able to move with the waves. You'll be able to run across from one side to another. There are people, fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, grew up on the sea. They're fishermen basically from birth. They could know the wind and the waves like the back of their hands. They know what to stand and what to do. They know what Peter's job and what's John's job and what's James's John. And they speak to each other as they set off, go into the other side, as Jesus has said. And as they start over the other side, there might be four rowers there rowing. They place their oars in the calm water. And you look around and think about those parables again. You don't see Jesus in the boat. Where's Jesus, you ask? Well, he's asleep in the stern. And the everyday murmur of the disciples goes on top of the boat, and the wind continues to blow across the lake. But the drastic thing that happens in Lake Galilee, or Sea of Galilee, is that because it is so low, and because the mountains are so high, it can really form its own pressure. And that's really the big change when weather comes across. I don't understand weather a lot, but here the cool breeze begins to increase. But the warm air from the lake, which has been heating up all day, and the mountains, which is keeping this heat, the air pressures of the cold and the hot mix together. And they start meeting, the warm air from the lake, the cold air from the mountains. Then in a moment, it changes from that clear, calm sky that you once were as the boat was going over. The boat starts to rise and fall a little bit more as the wind starts to increase. The cloud that was once clear is now starting to get a bit more coverage over it. The lake which was once still, now has undulating waves. The boat, which was once tranquil, is now rising and falling with the waves up and down. And the waves are coming up higher, and the boat is going down further. And the water is starting to break over the sides of the boat. You hold on to whatever you can find, and the experienced fishermen again are running around, doing what they do best. They hand you a bucket to throw the water overboard. You instinctively know what to do. But the atmosphere has changed drastically, not just the physical atmosphere of once what's happening in the air, but the atmosphere here in the boat has changed different, very much. You go from this calm moment of going across to the other side to this storm arising. But where is Jesus in all this? And as the Bible says, the disciples go down and ask Jesus, "Teacher, do not care that we are perishing. Do you not care?" This question is asked in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. This question is asked of Jesus. Now, this is not a philosophical question at this point. It can be a very philosophical question. But it's hard to be philosophical when your feet are wet in the middle of a storm, when the water is actually crashing over the side of the boat. This question is not merely just philosophical, but it's very emotional. Do you not care? As the boat is rocking, as the wind is howling, as the rain is pouring down, do you not care? The question comes when they fear for their lives and believe that it is close to the end. Do you not care? And the people that are asking these questions are not people that are just so happen to go out in a boat and unexperienced. They're fishermen. They understand the weather, the winds, the waves. They've probably been caught in moments like this. But their question, do you not care? Or even worse, this is example Jesus used as the hired hands in John 10:13. And he says that the hired hand does not care for his sheep. The disciples are unknowingly asking Jesus, is Jesus a shepherd or is he a hired hand? Do you not care? Later in the Gospel of John, it said that Judas did not care for the poor. Now when you think about it, of course Jesus cares for us. He's the good shepherd. He's not the hired hand. He cares for Martha. He cares for the poor. And the disciples ask Jesus a question the true disciples still ask today. Do you not care? There's a hymn by Frank Gareth called "Does Jesus Care?" Wrote in 1901, following a series of deaths in his family. Brothers and sisters, lost three sisters, two of his parents, all before turning 40. He writes this hymn that can be the cry of many believers, like disciples in that boat that night. The stanzas of the hymn go like this. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? For his burdens press and the cares distress, the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into the deep dark night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? And the disciples in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm, They ask this question, do you even care? This raw heart question. When we go through pain or suffering, we ask this question, do you care? The uncertainty of tomorrow, life-threatening events, this sudden storm just arises in our life. And we ask the question, does He even care? Does He even notice? The pain, the tears that are shed. And at this moment, the disciples are not thinking about their plans. They're not even thinking about tomorrow, next day, their five-year plan. It's right here and now. Do you not care that we are perishing? This word perishing, apolemai, means destruction. Do you not care that we are going to our destruction? The same word which is used by the Pharisees and the Herodians as they seek to destroy Christ in Mark 3:6. It's a difficult question because they ask it in the middle of the storm. But also the difficult question is that Jesus here is asleep. Not even that they're going through the storm, it just doesn't appear that Jesus is doing anything. Jesus is asleep like the farmer who sows and sleeps. But just as that parable of that seed growing as the farmer sleeps, the farmer sleeps trusting in God's providence. Jesus is asleep because He knows His time has not yet come. It's hard for the disciples to know, but can you remember why they are in the boat at this moment? You're in the boat in the moment because right at the start, Jesus tells them, let us go across to the other side. They're in the boat because they're following Christ's instruction. You're in the middle of this storm because Christ has brought them here, has placed them here. In the middle of this boat, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of this storm. Years later, one of the disciples who's actually on this boat, Peter, would write a famous verse as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. After this night, he wrote in 1 Peter, verses 5, 6, and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. After years of experience, Peter instructed others who call themselves disciples to cast your anxieties on God. And the two reasons why you should cast your anxieties on God, to God, is because of His mighty hand, and the second thing, because He cares for you. Two reasons we cast our anxieties to Him is because of His power and His provision. Years later, Peter answers his own question that was asked on the boat, do you even care that we are perishing? Peter says, cast your anxieties to Him because He cares for you. Refrain from that hymn before the stanzas can be a little bit depressing, but the refrain it goes in between every one of those stanzas. As you're asking, does He care? It echoes what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:7. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Here Jesus is in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the storm. And they ask this question, do you not care? And the answer is, yes, He cares. He cares as He walks by and with you through this storm. It might not feel like it, but He cares. And the second question the disciples ask is, who is this? In verses 39 to 41. We go back to that night. Right after this, they question Jesus, do they not care? Do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus stands up, does not answer His disciples' questions with words, but He stands up and rebukes the wind and the sea, peace, be still. two words in Greek. He commands them both to be silent. The waves which were once breaking on the side of the boat are now calm. The wind which was once howling is now silent. As quickly as the storm came, by the words of Jesus, now they are gone. And in the silence, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks two questions that will echo in their ears for the rest of their trip, and I think maybe even for the rest of their life. Perhaps you've had moments like that when someone whom you love dearly asks a simple question or makes a simple statement, which then gets engraved in your mind. That night, Jesus turned to them and said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Faith, which Jesus saw in the men who helped the paralytic man down through the roof. "Why are you so cowardly?" The disciples turn to one another and start asking another question. Different from the previous question, connected to the previous question. If you answer this question, it'll help answer the other question that they asked. They asked, "Who then is this?" They see Jesus' power to command the wind and the sea, and the wind and the sea obey them. The obedience of this is the important part. To be able to stand on the front of a boat, I'm not a sailor, so I don't know the front of the boat's name, but to stand on the front of the boat and to be able to then say, "Peace, be still," is nothing. Anyone can do that. I can go up to my children and tell them to do something. The obedience is the amazing part. The obedience is the miracle in this case. To command the wind and the sea is nothing, but to have the wind and the sea obey, it makes the disciples fear in great fear. Now, there's three times in this passage the word "great" comes up. First is this great windstorm, which appears in verse 37. The second is this great calm that then appears in verse 39. But the final one is this great fear in verse 41. And the Greek heightens the last "great." More literally, verse 41 might be translated, "And they feared a great fear." Not just that they had a great fear, they feared a great fear. And in both Matthew and Luke, in their Gospels, the disciples marveled at Jesus' response. Yet Mark uses this different terminology that they feared. They feared a great fear. This reverent fear which comes up of Jesus following how he calms the sea. Now both are interconnected. I think this great fear shows this connection between how they marveled, reverent worship. But at this point in the narrative, the disciples don't truly understand who Jesus is. They call him teacher while he is asleep. They don't quite understand. Although they're on the inside, they've been given the secret of the kingdom of God, they have not quite yet fathomed the person who calmed the sea and the wind is the great I Am. One who created the wind and the sea. One who created Sea of Galilee. The one who put Mount Hebron in its place. The one who sustains the winds and the sea. The one who made the wind and the sea for His glory. And they ask this question, "Who is this? Who is Jesus?" And this question is a vital question for the Gospel of Mark that everyone must answer. This question and the answer has eternal consequences with serious ramifications. When you ask a serious question seriously, we need to answer it. The disciples had seen Jesus heal many people. For him to see their power is nothing new. Seeing this paralytic step up, pick up his mat and walk. But now yet, on this boat, in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the sea, they stand in reverent fear of him. They looked at him, he looked like a man, he sounded like a man, and yet the wind and the sea obeyed his voice. And often we want Jesus to be our friend, who is by our side. Yet often we don't want Jesus as a man in which we fear Him. But this is, ties us back to that first question, do you even care? This important question. The second, how we answer the second question helps us in the first question. When we go through difficult seasons in our life, we can say Jesus cares for us. But how you answer the second question, that Jesus can do something about it. To care for someone is nothing. You can see someone walk through this difficult time in their life and you care and you feel empathy for them. You weep with them. But often in those times, what makes people most upset is they're powerless to do anything. But Jesus not only cares for us, as 1 Peter explains, that He, by His mighty hand, is able to do things. And that's why Peter says that we're to cast our anxieties on Him, to Him, is not only that He cares for you, but He is powerful enough to do something about it. The disciples feared, but they feared in the wrong way. They feared the wrong thing in the wrong way. They feared the storm. But in the end, they feared Christ who was around them. They feared the wind outside the boat. And they should have feared reverently Christ in the boat. At this point, they don't quite understand who Jesus is. He was more than a prophet. He was a good preacher, but they failed to understand that He is the Son of God in the flesh. He was that coming that none should perish, but they should have eternal life. We can ask this question. We can ask both of these questions. Who is this? And does He even care? How you answer those questions will bring you great comfort or great sorrow. So you can go through your life. And Jesus is just another man. Just another good teacher. He might care for you. Or He's the Son of God, who not only cares for you, but He is powerful enough to do, help you, by your side. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we have this great power. We pray through Jesus. He intercedes for us on our behalf. Not only He cares for us, but He is powerful enough to help us. They're on the boat. Jesus commanded them to go. And they went. Sometimes in our life, we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, horrendous storms in our life. That doctor's phone call. That visit from our friend. That phone call from our child. We can find ourselves in the midst of this storm that you feel like, why am I even here? Does Jesus even care? Here, their question of Jesus caring is shifted when they ask the question, who is this? As we go to Jesus in prayer, not only does He care for us, He is powerful enough, even the winds and the storms obey Him. That is great power. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise. Lord, we give You thanks and praise that You are with us. You have told us that You would never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we are grateful and thankful that You care for us. Lord, let us cast our anxieties to You, God. Let us lay them at Your feet. for we know that you care for us. You are our great shepherd. But also, Lord, humble us as we humble ourselves before you, as we see your great power and might to be able to calm the wind and the seas and the storm. Let us leave here, not fearing the weather, but fearing you reverently, the maker of the wind and the sea. Lord, let us see that you do all things for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that you care for us, Lord, that you're powerful enough to do something about it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.